Then Jesus said to the disciples, "There was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him that this man was squandering his property. So he summoned him and said to him, 'What is this that I hear about you? Give me an accounting of your management, because you cannot be my manager any longer.' Then the manager said to himself, What will I do now that my master is taking the position away from me? I am not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I have decided what to do. When I am dismissed as manager, people may welcome me into their homes.' So summoning his master's debtors one by one, he asked the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' He answered, 100 jugs of olive oil. He said to him, 'Take your bill, sit down quickly, and make it 50 instead.' Then he asked another, and how much do you owe? He replied, 100 containers of wheat. He said to him, 'Take your bill and make it 80 instead.' And the master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the children of this age are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than are the children of light. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of dishonest wealth, so that when it is gone, they may welcome you into the eternal homes. Whoever is faithful in very little is faithful also in much, and whoever is dishonest in a very little is dishonest also in much. If then you have not been faithful with the dishonest wealth, who will entrust to you the true riches? And if you have not been faithful with what belongs to another, who will give you what is your own? No slave can serve two masters, for a slave will either hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth." Through these words, God's voice is heard. Let us pray. Gracious God, to you we do lift up our hearts, we lift up our heads, we lift up our lives, as we know in whatever complicated way it is, they rest in your hands. You are the one who brings relief when we face life storms and challenges. Gracious God, as we look at your word, there are sometimes passages that trouble us, confuse us, and yet we know that you call us to listen, to discern. Be with us, O God, as we read your word and interpret it with consideration. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. So sometimes I think the passage from the Gospel of Luke today is like one of those sermons you preach where you haven't really decided what you want to say even after you've written it. And by the end of the sermon, everyone goes home thinking, "Huh? What was that about today?" There is nothing easy or straightforward about this passage. And I will admit that you won't hear me reflect on every line from the passage today. But you pay me to try to make sense of things. So let's see what we can do. But first, as always, a story. If you were to ask my children about their upbringing, they would tell you, "We were poor." Now, it is true that while other families were planning their March break trips to Florida or Rome or other wonderful places, I was simply hoping my mother would send me some money to call home so that I could use it instead to take the kids to a movie. Early years were not easy with four small children sharing just one full-time ministerial position. And no, we didn't enjoy all of the luxuries that most of their friends took for granted. But it took one of their girlfriends a few years ago to ask the obvious question. So if you guys were so poor, how did you manage to have a cottage on a lake in Quebec? Good question. And if I were to tell you that that cottage cost us less than most of our cars have cost since then, it would sound like I was being defensive, so I won't tell you that. But it is a good example of just how complicated the whole issue of money is. Not just in everyday life, but in our life as people of faith in this community. So our parable today appears only in the Gospel of Luke. So already that tells us something. Jesus talks a lot about money in Luke's Gospel and how it plays in our life of faith. And in Luke's Gospel, when a parable starts, "There was once a rich man," you can be fairly certain Jesus is not going to take his side. The Jesus we experience in Luke's Gospel is not really a fan of the wealthy. Another important thing to remember is that we most often approach parables as if they were simple allegories but Jesus' method of delivery was always much more complicated than that. Jesus wanted people to wonder, not necessarily to have an easy answer. So we should never assume that the primary person in any parable is God. That's way too direct an approach for Jesus. He wants us to think harder than that. So then, let's just take this parable as it is and not try to assume the characters are anyone else than who Luke names them to be. There is a rich landowner, and he has heard one of his managers has been squandering his property, his wealth, his resources. So he tells him to bring the books to show him what's up, but he also tells him his job is gone. I don't know about you, but at this point in the parable, I sort of hear that music from The Great Gatsby playing in the background. Do you know that song? "There's nothing surer, the rich get rich and the poor get poorer. In the meantime, in between time, ain't we got fun?" Sometimes we just figure that's the way it is. The rich get rich and the poor get poorer. But fearing for his job and his future, the manager decides to do a little bit of what we would call these days networking. You know how professional people network? He calls in everyone who's owing something to his boss, and he knocks a percentage off to stay in their good books. Those owing the money, go away happy. And the manager praises him for being shrewd. Well then, how do we make sense of all of that? If it makes you feel any better, I belong to Facebook grouping of ministers across Canada in the United Church. And I didn't find one who wanted to preach on this passage this week. And none of the multitude of commentators I consulted did a very good job of making sense of it either. In fact, I even consulted someone whose lecture I attended, whose workshop I attended at the James Campbell Preaching Workshop at UTC in Montreal that we support through our trust funds. And you know what, Jim? He didn't even tackle a passage in his book. I should have asked you to preach this week is what I should have done. Now, having said that, there were some people who came up with answers to the passage, but I have to tell you, I found the pat answers they had didn't do it for me. I think the passage is too complicated for an easy answer. So let's look at the passage a bit. First, we assume right at the start, as I said, that the Jesus of Luke's gospel is not going to take the side of the rich man. So we know the manager who's been accused of wrongdoing is still going to probably in the end come out on top. So as I've talked this fall with our children and youth, and as I mentioned to you this morning, we need to focus more sometimes on wondering than on finding the right answer when we look at the Bible. So let's wonder a bit about this parable. So here are some of the things I wonder about. Why was the wealthy man so quick to assume that his manager was guilty of the accusations against him before he even sees the books he tells him he's fired? Who was it that squealed on the manager anyway? Was it someone else who wanted his position? Was he telling the truth? How about forgiveness? Doesn't that maybe have a role to play? And seriously, this is the big one for me. Why would you praise someone when they had already been accused of squandering your resources, and then they only bring you back half of the money, half of the goods that were owed to them? Seriously, why would you praise them for their shrewdness? And I wonder, if that manager had done nothing, when you think about it, he wouldn't have been the only one to suffer, would he? Because those who owed the landowner money would have found themselves having to come up with the cash they didn't have on hand. And it could have been absolutely devastating for them to find that cash, to find those goods on the spot. Those are just a few of the things I wonder about when I read this passage. And I said I'm not going to cover the whole passage. The words from Jesus at the end about dishonest wealth, I'm not tackling today. And I'm not promising I'm going to next week either. You'll have to wait another 3 years for that one. So as we wonder about exactly what the true intent of this parable was, because we aren't going to find a definitive answer to this one, let's just come up with our own list of the little lessons contained in this passage that might inform our lives and our life together. Here are some of them. Money matters. How we handle money matters. How we handle money with which we have been entrusted matters. How we treat those who rely on us for their well-being matters. How we choose to build relationships based on money and wealth matters. As people of faith, money does matter. And I have never believed it is a bad thing to talk about money, because without it, a church ceases to exist. We all know, as individuals, the minute we start spending the capital on our RRSPs, where are we headed? We're counting down, aren't we, toward the end. And it's no different in the church. The minute we start spending the capital on our trust funds, where are we headed? We're headed toward closed doors. So, like the Jesus of Luke's gospel, we'll continue to raise money issues from the pulpit, and I know some of you wish we wouldn't. I know sometimes it feels like we talk about money too much. I don't know about you at home, but I look at my budget at least once a month, at least once a week, if not once a day sometimes. We're called to be good stewards. We're called to raise issues about our own wealth, and if we can't seem to do it ourselves, then we rely on those outsiders, like my son's girlfriend, who are able to raise the issues for us and perhaps put our own financial situation into perspective for us. Because as followers of Jesus Christ, we are called to use our resources wisely, carefully. But sometimes we're also called to a life of cautious extravagance. Being wise with our resources, being careful with how we use what has been entrusted to us, but never losing that sense of wild abandon when it comes to leveling the playing field between ourselves and others. It's not so much about how much money you have, is it? It's more about the control that your money, your resources, your accumulated treasures have over you. It's more about how able you are to find ways to make the resources you have work not just for you, for your own good, but for the good of others. We all make choices about money, about how we accumulate wealth, how we care for our accumulated wealth, but most importantly, how we share that wealth. I don't know if I was true to the passage, but I tell you, when I go home today, I'm going to read all of my colleagues' sermons on Facebook to see what they had to say, and I doubt anybody really knew what it was all about. May God continue to challenge us. May God continue to disturb us, to push us to not only be good stewards, but to sometimes just give with cautious extravagance for the good of others. Thanks be to God.